Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to two passages in Romans, Romans chapter 10, and then Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verses 5 through 15. And then I'll turn you over to Romans 15. I just want you to, if you have bookmarks or ribbons that you're not using in your Bible, just mark these this morning. Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your heart, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, flip over to Romans chapter 15, we'll read verses 14 through 21. Romans 15, 14 through 21. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the word of the Lord. So, 2 years ago, like almost 2 years ago today, I attended Cross 19 in Louisville, Kentucky, and took along with me Greg Thorne, Lenore Thorne, and Sarah Carmen, who's in Sunday school class this morning. Almost 2 full years later, a couple weeks ago, we attended, or better said, we watched Cross 20 via live stream in the comfort of our own fellowship hall. Only this time we had about 15 more folks with us. And as I did 2 years ago, I'd like to give just a brief report this morning of what we heard, what we saw, and what God perhaps wants to do in our hearts towards the work of missions and the Great Commission. So, I just want to deal with the same set of questions I dealt with 2 years ago. First, just for y'all's sake, what is Cross? Cross is the name of the conference. What is Cross? The short answer is, Cross is a missions conference for college students, ages 18 to 25, mainly. Cross is a missions conference for college students. And the reason they dreamed up the idea of a missions conference for college students is because many of the greatest missions movements in history have begun amongst college students. For instance, in the 1800s, there was a series of revivals among college students, and among those who got saved and fired up out of those revivals were Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma and carried the gospel. So college is often a time where young people haven't made up their minds yet. They maybe don't know what they want to do with their life, so it's a good time to step back and ask, well, what about missions? What about that? So that's what Cross is. It's a missions conference for college students. As to, you might ask, well, where did this Cross thing come from? Well, about 10 years ago, there were five men sitting in a coffee shop in Louisville, Kentucky, and those men had been preaching at a conference together called Together for the Gospel. And those five men were John Piper, David Platt, Thabiti Onyebuile, Max Stiles, and Kevin DeYoung. So those five. And those five men didn't agree on everything, but they agreed on a couple of things at least. They all shared a high view of the glory of God and the sovereignty of God, and they all shared a burden for missions and for college students. So they agreed there. They all shared a burden for local churches to be involved in getting the gospel to the nations, especially to those who are currently unreached. So the first Cross Conference was held in 2013 in a warehouse, and 3,000 students showed up. 2 years ago, there were like 7,000. This year, I didn't get the number on how many registered, but I'm confident it was more, if only because you didn't have to pack up and go to Louisville and get a hotel room. And the registration was a lot cheaper this year. So we had a lot more, so I dare say that was the big trend. In 2013, the first conference, three themes were focused on. Hell is real, time is short, Jesus says go. Hell is real, time is short, Jesus says go. And those, I haven't been to all of them, but I would say those themes continue to be emphasized in the two times I've been. So that's what Cross is. Second, and I want to camp out here for a while, what is the purpose of Cross? What's the purpose of Cross, this conference? The purpose of Cross is stated on its website like this. We believe that everyone has a role to play in making Jesus' name known around the world. Some go, some send, all are called. Some go, some send, all are called. You notice there's like those three little dots after the words go and send. Well, the reason those dots are there is because there's other words in between those words, and I'd like to deal with them as we go along. Because this statement here really sums up, I think, some of the basics of what they're trying to get across at the conference. So if you ask the question, is every Christian a missionary? Is every Christian a missionary? Many would say yes. Yeah, I suspect many in this room would say, yeah, I think so. It's become popular, I think, in our day to say every Christian is a missionary. There's probably a couple reasons maybe for that. One reason perhaps is that I think many people are simply using the word missionary interchangeably with like a witness. And so we know that every Christian ought to be a witness for the gospel wherever we are. So I think there's that. But I also think that maybe the reason many people want to say that all Christians are missionaries is because we often think of missionaries as like the all-star team, like the super Christians. And since we live in a culture where we want everybody to be super, I think it makes us want to claim that all Christians are missionaries. But in reality, not all Christians do the same job. Not all Christians do the same job. We're all on the same team, you might say, if I could use a sports analogy. We're all on the same team, but we don't all play the same position. And the word missionary used to be reserved for a specific position on the team, like pitcher or first baseman. So if we're going to use the word missionary to refer to every position on the team, then we're going to have to find a word to replace it. Because not every Christian is a missionary in the traditional sense of the term, any more than every baseball player on the team is a pitcher or a first baseman. So if you're going to say every baseball player is a pitcher, simply because they all throw the ball at some point or other, then you're going to have to come up with a new term for the pitcher, because the reality is there's still only one pitcher on the team, and he plays a different position than the others. And this is why the men behind the cross conference would say, no, not every Christian is a missionary. But every Christian has a role to play in missions. So the church is like, it's like a team where just as it's the mission of a team to win games, and everybody on the team plays a different position toward that same goal of winning games, you might say the mission of the church is to win souls and to make disciples of all nations and spread the glory of God across the globe. And just as there's different players on the team, there's different roles in the church, and we all work toward that same goal in different ways. And this is where the language of goers and senders comes in. Some go, some send. Every Christian should be a witness for the gospel wherever we are, whether at home or abroad. But not every Christian is called to go in the missionary sense. So now I think we're ready to fill in those dots and read the longer statement. Some go. Goers cross boundaries to proclaim the name of Jesus where it has never been heard or where there are few Christians. Agree or disagree, this is how Cross defines, or how Cross believes the Bible defines a missionary. And while if you get a Strong's Concordance, the word missionary is actually not in English translations of the Bible. I do believe the concept is in there. The word missionary comes from the Latin word for missio, which means to send, and therefore a missionary is simply someone who is sent out. The corresponding Greek word is the word for apostle, right? Someone who's sent out. While that Greek word usually refers to especially to those 12 guys plus Paul, it can also be used more broadly for anybody sent out by the church. But even there, it doesn't refer to everybody in the church, but only to those who were sent out by the church. The question is, sent out where? And sent out to do what? Well, the definition says, sent out to cross boundaries to proclaim the name of Jesus where it has never been heard or where there are few Christians. And this is one of, I would say, the distinct emphases of the Cross Conference. And this is also where we see the influence of men like John Piper and David Platt on the conference. If you've ever read much by John Piper on missions, you know that Piper's passion in missions is for the unreached people groups of the world, those where Jesus has either never been heard of or where there's very few Christians. And that's also the focus of the Cross Conference. Now, just to be clear about that, the Bible is not against, and the Cross guys are not against, sending missionaries to places where there are already churches and already Christians. Okay? For example, in Acts chapter 11, Paul, I was going to say the Apostle Paul, but he's not out there doing apostle stuff yet. Paul is in his hometown of Tarsus, and he's serving the Lord there, serving the church, and Barnabas comes and fetches him up to Antioch to serve there. The thing is, there was already a church in Antioch. There's already Christians. The gospel's already being proclaimed in Antioch. And Paul goes from Tarsus to Antioch, a place where there's already Christians. So there's nothing wrong or unbiblical about that. And in a similar way, at one point in the conference, there was a Q&A session where some young lady had texted a question And she was saying, basically, I'm really feeling burdened for the Japanese. I'm enjoying studying the Japanese language. I feel like the Lord may be calling me to go to the Japanese, but the Japanese are not an unreached people group. There's Christians there. Do you think that's a waste of time, basically? And Platt said, I don't think so. I mean, given how many English speakers are there who enjoy studying the Japanese language? Not very many. So that alone might lead you to think, hey, maybe the Lord is calling me. Not many people have this desire. So don't take that lightly. So I repeat, cross is not against, and the Bible is certainly not against, sending missionaries to places where there's already churches and already Christians. But their emphasis is on the unreached peoples of the world. The Joshua Project, which is an online missions group, or a missions group with a website, the Joshua Project defines an unreached people group like this. A people group among whom there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers or resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. So unreached doesn't necessarily mean there's zero Christians there, but there's very few and not enough to sustain, like to do it on their own, not enough for everybody to leave and let them handle it, sort of. And according to the Joshua Project, anybody want to guess how many unreached people groups there are? That requires a definition, and so there's differences. Different groups give different numbers. But Joshua Project, anybody want to guess how many unreached people groups there are? 100? 500? 10,000? $1, Bob, $1. 7,414. And 42% of the world's population live in those groups. 42%. That's 3.3 billion people. Kevin DeYoung described it like this, just to try to get your head around that reality. He said, if every Christian in the world shared the gospel with every non-Christian they knew, there would still be over 3 billion people who had never heard the gospel, because those people don't know any Christians to share the gospel with them. 3.3 billion, 42% of the world's population. That's why some Christians are called to go. Because if no one goes, those 3 billion will go to hell and will never hear the gospel. Maybe some of them will move here. Most of them won't. Some are called to go. And that's the question Romans 10:14 asks. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Some Christians are called to go. And the flip side of that is other Christians are called to send. Other Christians are called to send. Again, the website says, senders leverage their lives to support goers with our prayers, our finances, our encouragement, and other means. Other Christians, some Christians are called to go, other Christians are called to send. And when I say other Christians, I mean churches. Churches. As a Christian, I don't have the authority as an individual to send anybody. And neither do I have the authority as an individual Christian to simply go on my own. If I'm going, I need to be sent. And that's what the next verse in Romans 10 says. Not only how are they to hear without someone preaching, but how are they to preach unless they are what? Sent. How are they to preach unless they're sent? That's what we see an example in Acts chapter 13. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Hold your finger on Romans 10, hold your finger on Romans 15, but glance over to Acts 13. Remember, I said a minute ago that in Acts 11, Paul, or Saul as he's still called, he moves from his hometown of Tarsus up to, to Antioch. To Antioch. Geography's bad. To a place where there's already, the gospel's already been preached, there's already a church. He goes there to help them. But he doesn't stay there. Acts chapter 13 opens with the church at Antioch, and there's all this great teaching going on. There's men like Paul and Barnabas and Niger and Lucius and Menean, and I didn't write the verse reference on here. Acts chapter 13. Why not, Mr. Art? Now, verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They sent them. Sent them off this time, by and large, to unreached people groups, which there was a lot, there was more of back then, or they were in places where they're not now. And this was the beginning of what we call Paul's first missionary journey, right here. And apparently it was also the beginning of Paul's passion to reach the unreached. Look back at Romans 15:20 again. In Romans 15:20, Paul's describing this guiding desire of his. And in Romans 15:20, Paul says, "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never heard will understand." Now, it needs to be said that this wasn't all that Paul ever did in his life or even in his ministry. The book of Acts tells us he would, on his missionary journeys, he would sometimes turn around and go back and revisit all the churches that he had planted and just to see how they were doing and to encourage them and help build them up and maybe ordain elders in those churches. We also know that he made at least one like mercy ministry trip to Jerusalem to carry an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And so it's a big, pretty big trip to put your frontier missions work on hold to do. But he did it. Kevin DeYoung points out, the task of a missionary is not simply to win new converts, but to establish those young converts in the faith and to incorporate them into a local church. So Paul didn't just win a few new converts here and then rush off to the next unreached people group as quick as he could. Now, he stayed long enough to establish those churches on a solid footing, appoint elders, and sometimes even came back to visit them. But he always had his eyes on the frontier. He always had his sights set on the places where Christ had not been proclaimed yet. That was Paul's passion. That was his ambition. And the goal of the Cross Conference is for God to raise up more Pauls and for churches to send out more Pauls, because there's no other way that those 3.3 billion people are going to be reached. Some go, some send, all are called. We are all called to live our lives, to give our lives away, to make the name of Jesus known around the world. This is the reason God created you, saved you, and called you. You have a part to play in God's plan for the world. So, that's the purpose of the cross, and I believe of God in the world. Third thing, just what happened this year. Like, what happened this year at the conference? Because the conference is live stream only this year, it was smaller than it was last time. It didn't last as long, weren't as many speakers, were no breakout sessions, and probably most noticeably to me, there was no singing. We didn't get to sing with a whole bunch of people. On the positive side, there was a lot more people went because it was easier to go. So two years ago, the theme of the conference was From Genesis to Revelation, where they basically like covered the entire storyline of the Bible. This year, the theme was The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And there were five main sermons, plenary sessions, so-called, structured around the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And those were Tripp Lee, pastor in Atlanta, a rapper, for you young folks who may know him better that way. He preached on Our Father in Heaven. John Piper, you all know John Piper. He preached on Hallowed Be Your Name, very powerful sermon. Kevin DeYoung, he's got contact lenses now because his mask was fogging up his glasses all the time. Preached on Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. This is the only one of the speakers I was unfamiliar with before, Wayne Chen. Chen was a missionary amongst an unreached people group in Papua New Guinea for almost 10 years, and he's now the director of what's called Radius Asia. And Chen preached on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread and Forgive Us Our Debts. So there's like seven petitions. They were forcing him into five sermons. And then finally, David Platt, I think, always gives the last sermon, preached on Lead Us Not to Temptation, but Deliver Us from Evil. 2 years ago, his sermon had 50 points. This year, it had fewer than that. There were several panel discussions as well. No breakout sessions, but there were still panel discussions. And I remember, you may remember our brother Zane Pratt, who came to our church, I guess it was the year before last now, and at the end of 2019. Zane was there. There were lots of jokes about his beard and his biceps. And another man whom I encountered for the first time and who showed up was this guy, Brooks Buser. That's user with a B on the front. Brooks Buser. Brooks Buser is the president of an organization called Radius International. Same Radius Asia was the Wayne Chen guy. Radius International is President Brooks Buser. And Radius International is a, it's not a sending agency, but it's a missions training organization. And Buser and his wife were missionaries for 13 years amongst an unreached people group as well, called the Yimby Yimby. And I said Papua earlier, and somebody corrected me as Papua New Guinea. When we talk about where Trevor is, we say Papua. Is it Papua New Guinea or Papua New Guinea? The other side? Okay. Oh, I say, you mean the island. I thought you meant Americans are divided on how we pronounce. I'm not surprised we're divided on everything else, right? So, very good. Okay. He said that part of the island pronounces it Papua, and the other part pronounces it Papua. Yeah. That's right. Well, we say Paris in Mexico instead of Paris, and so that's right. We're all right. So 13 years amongst an unreached people group in that island nation, the Yimby Yimby. I've since learned that there is a 30-minute documentary available on Amazon Prime, if you have Amazon Prime, about Buser's experience in among the Yimby Yimby, called Yimby Yimby Unto the Nations. I got a feeling we're going to be watching this on Wednesday night in our class, for those of you who may be interested in that. I say I never encountered Buser, but I actually, when they showed part of this documentary during the conference, and I do remember seeing part of this documentary several years ago when it came out. And the part I remember that we saw was that Buser and his team were involved in translating the Bible into the Yimby Yimby language for the first time. And there's a scene in the documentary where him and his team are flying in on a plane to the airport or the airstrip in the jungle there. And the whole, I don't know if it's the whole tribe or the whole church part of the tribe, shows up at the airport, and they're all waiting, you know, to have this celebration, because the Bible is coming, the first copies of the Bible in Yimby Yimby are coming to their land for the first time. And they show up, and it's a grand old time, and the pastor stands up and he says, "We've been waiting for this for 2,000 years. It's good. Amazon Prime, Yimby Yimby to the Nation. So more on Buser and Radius here in a moment. But fourth, I want to just ask, what were some highlights and takeaways from the conference. And here, we had so many go this time, I'm not going to ask them all to speak like I did last time, and there's like three of us. But I did tap on a couple or three of them, to answer some questions. Okay, well, if we get that microphone or whoever's got the mic, Jared. Let me get these girls out of the way because they're probably nervous and want to have it over with.
Can't move as fast as you
got. That's right, your Jared's getting old. Lenore Thorne, what were some highlights of the conference for you? Any sermons that were particularly, you feel like the Lord used? Start there.
I always like David Platt's sermon at the end. I feel like he kind of sums everything up. Unfortunately, because of my work schedule, I missed all the afternoon ones. I only got there for the evening ones, but I really enjoyed his. And I actually enjoyed the breakout sessions a lot, too, because they were just getting into a lot of the more practical side of doing missions. And even the shorter testimonies that they had from some of their active missionaries I thought were really useful. They had a woman from Thailand. She was had just graduated from college, I believe, and was in Thailand for maybe the first 2 years. And she was talking about her experiences deciding to go on the mission field. And I really related to her in that she believed that God wanted people to do missions, but it wasn't like a super emotional, dramatic thing for her. She just knew that she was in a position to go, and she made that decision to go, and she was actively serving God's plan in Thailand, but she wasn't like, the sky didn't fall down for her over missions. She was just like, I know this is what God calls his church to do, and I'm in a position to do it. And I feel like, for me, that's kind of how I would look at going to missions also.
Do you... You may have just answered this question, but do you feel like the Lord is working in your heart in any specific way after this conference that you realize that you didn't before the other week?
Yes. So the last few years while I've been in college, I have kind of always in my head gone back and forth thinking about having a plan to be on the mission field at some point in my life, possibly after graduating. And I felt like this year, just through the conference, God used the speakers of the conference to push me to the point where I'm pretty much willing to say that I do plan to go to the mission field in some form after I graduate. I believe God has put me in a position right now in my life where I have every opportunity to do that, and I want to do that. And I felt like the conference just basically, David Platt didn't give me any wiggle room. He's like, I'm like, I don't have any excuses left after this sermon not to say yes.
Violet, same questions.
So for like a sermon that impacted me the most, it wasn't actually one of the main sermons. I believe they played a clip from John Piper that was a little older, and he gave two stories. One
20 years ago.
Yeah, I wasn't sure when it was exactly. But he gave two examples of like how to end your life. And in the one, it was just people who would retire and like go to the beach and collect shells. And it's like, yeah, that sounds really nice at first, but just the meaninglessness of it. And then he gave a story of like these two missionaries that had just died on the mission field. And it just kind of, I guess, opened my eyes to, like, what are you living for? Like, what is important to you? What is going to actually make a difference in the end? And it also was interesting, I think, driving home when you were talking about this, and even though this is a missions conference that is focused on college-age people, everyone can go to the mission field, especially people that are maybe retirement age and have already basically lived most of the things that they wanted to live in their life, they can still go and make a difference in missions. And also, I feel like often we look at unreached people as like jungle people, and there was a lot of focus on that, but there are also a lot of civilized nations that are unreached. And so even if you are older and have health problems, like you can still make a difference there, and you can still reach the unreached people in those cities or wherever that is. So I think that was the sermon that had the most impact on me.
Any thoughts on what the Lord maybe directing you toward at the moment?
Yeah, I'm not really sure exactly. I know that I feel like I have a gift for writing. Like, that's what I've always enjoyed doing. And I think maybe God can use that somehow. I'm also not at all opposed to doing something with on the field missions. Also, I'm just not really sure right now.
It's interesting you mentioned writing. I was listening to an interview with Piper just this week where he was talking about, you know, he's written a lot. He's written a lot of books, spent a lot of time in front of a computer typing. And he said how there's times when he's felt sort of conflicted about, oh, I wish I should be out there doing in the streets, talking to people and doing something else. And just sort of realizing that these books are reaching a lot of people that he's writing. And so there's just different ways to serve. The sermon she's talking about, there were lots of little promo videos or infomercials or just to let you know what's available and what's going on. And there was a video where David Platt and J.D. Greer were talking to John Piper, and they showed some of this sermon from 20 years ago that was preached in Memphis. And it's gone down in history as the Seashell Sermon, because it's the sermon where the book Don't Waste Your Life came from, and where he's talking about people, the American dream being like to retire and spend the last 20 years of your life collecting shells, you know, to which he says, that is a tragedy! You know, so that's where the book came from, and lots of young people were really impacted by that sermon. So you can go Google it and watch it if you want. Are you done? You got anything else to say? Okay. Greg, get to hear from the older generation here. Some of those close to retirees you were just talking about. So.
Yeah.
Well, close.
What Violet said, you know, about older people can still have an impact, you know, rang true with us. And I remember on New Year's morning, we were sitting on the porch talking about what had just happened beforehand, and we were reflecting on, you know, things that we want to do in this upcoming year, and we were going around and making our commitments, our New Year's resolutions, and for me, I was moved to say that, you know, I may not feel like I'm a goer, but I can certainly be a sender, and so I'd like to commit myself to doing that any way that I can. And we did discuss, you know, like, even though not this year, but in perhaps, you know, 10 years, you know, I may be in a position, God willing, that I can either stay at home, collect shells, or I can go someplace and not, you know, be worried about where my provisions are coming from. So, but along with that, you know, thinking like, you know, I don't want to be a Lone Ranger, and I think this was emphasized very well in the conference, is that the end purpose of missions is not necessarily to go out and preach the word. It's part of that, but the main thing is to start local churches that can sustain and then go out amongst the peoples and make disciples. So it's go to preach the word and start a local church where you are.
Good. Thank you. Sheila?
So, being a very practical homeschool mom, I caught the words that most missionaries on the field, they only last 2 years. And so part of their answer to this problem, because, of course, getting someone into a foreign country is a big deal, and bringing them back home seems a little bit like a failure. So they were really pushing some practical things that can help people as they go onto the mission field, but this is beforehand. This is the training that happens beforehand. So, you know, this is a practical thing that can really help people before they go. So they had mentioned over and over there are some videos that are very helpful. And they considered those to be the next step if you stood, which we had six youth that stood that night and said they want to go. And there are two others that I think might also. So it's very possible that we will have people that want to go from this body of believers. And so these videos could be very helpful toward that. And then in addition, they mentioned three different groups, one which Justin already spoke of called Radius. And there was a summer program that some of them thought that they might want to go to for a week down in Mexico. In addition to that program, they also have a one-year program to ready people for the language difficulties that they will encounter, as well as cross-cultural issues that they might encounter in the field. So it just really readies their heart for difficulties that they're going to face. Then there was also one called Go 2 Years. And so this is a program that you can either go in the U.S. and serve in a church plant after graduation, or you can go to a foreign nation and they will actually pay all of your expenses to live there. And you are just to serve in the job that you have chosen and then serve the church, you know, the greater church there in that region. And so they will place you in a place. In addition, there was another one called Radical Gap Year, and it was for 18 to 20-year-olds, and they would take a school year, basically, and live in D.C. area, and then be heavily trained for the field. And, of course, we know also that Evangelical Institute is often a good place as well to get that kind of training, and some of our folks have already gone there. So I guess just as the practical homeschool mom, these things seem to make a lot of sense to me to increase the productivity of those mission field folks and help them to be more successful and be able to spend more than 2 years out to make maybe even a lifetime commitment or at least a more lasting commitment.
Right. The gap year is like, the gap year is the year between high school and college. So it's like before you go. Sort of, some of these remind me of like what the Mormons do, where basically all of them have to go to the field for a year or two between, I guess, when they get out of high school or between college or something. The next step videos, so far at least, I've only finding those available online with the passcode. My guess is those will eventually be totally available, but we're going to watch some of them. Some of us are going to watch some of them because I got the passcode. But everything from Cross 19 has been available for 2 years online, so I would bet money these are going to be soon. You did? Okay, well, then they're already there. If you saw them, they must already be there. I had two or three things I was going to say, but I'm just going to say one of them now because Sheila's touched on it here. Takeaways for me would be the importance of realism and readiness and training. I learned a discouraging statistic this week or during the conference that I'd never heard before, and it was mentioned several times, and it was this, that among North American missionaries, the percentage that leave the mission field within 2 years was somewhere between 60 and 70%. I couldn't find the exact number in my notes, but it's something like that. 60 to 70% North American missionaries leave the field within 2 years. Now, there's valid reasons. There can be valid reasons for leaving the mission field. Absolutely. And I'm sure some of those 60% never intended to stay longer than 2 years. But that still seems like a discouragingly high number, like the percentage of new businesses that go broke within 5 years. And going back to Radius International and Brooks Buser, Buser believes that one of the reasons so many North American missionaries flame out and leave the field so quickly is a lack of training and a lack of realism and realistic expectations about what they're going to deal with when they get there, especially among unreached people groups where he was. And this is one of the things that has been hammered both times we've been to the conference, is this idea that many people have a romantic view of missions and what they'll be doing there. And so many people who have no business going go because they see it as an escape from their discontented life or maybe even as something that will fix their problems. And so as long as they seem eager to go, many churches are eager to send them. But since they're not really qualified or ready, they fall away quickly, like the seed in that parable, that, you know, it springs up quickly, but it wilts rather quickly too, because it has no depth of earth. People also tell themselves that moving to a foreign tribe is somehow going to magically transform them into a different person, what David Platt calls sanctification by aviation. Like, I don't share the gospel regularly over here, but it'll be different when I go among an unreached people group that's liable to kill me. I don't have the discipline to study here, but somehow that'll be different, and I'll when I have to buckle down and learn a new language that no English speaker has ever learned before. I don't make time to serve people here, but that would somehow change if it were somehow my job and that's all I had to do. What else would I do? The answer to those claims is, no, you wouldn't, and no, you won't. Because when you get on a plane and go to the mission field, you carry yourself with you. And you carry all your problems with you. So the burden of Brooks Buser and Radius International is just to give people the kind of rigorous experience and training that will help them to discern, is this really for me? Or am I just wanting to get away? Am I just wanting to go because some of my friends are, or because it seems like a cool thing to do, or because missionaries are super Christians and I want to be a super Christian? Those are the kind of reasons that will land you in the 60 to 70% statistic. So one of the things that Cross emphasizes is that a call to go is a call to prepare. And so, yeah, when David Platt calls on people to stand if he feels like you feel like God's calling you to go, he doesn't mean stand if you're ready to get on a plane tomorrow. He means this could take you 10 years. It could take you 5 years. You just throw your calendar away. But keep your eyes set to the course that you believe God is calling you to. So, a call to go is a call to prepare. It's a call to discern, a call to train. And if you're not cut out for the mission field, Buser would say, that's fine. That's fine. But it's better to find that out here than over there. So, just in closing. Yes. Go ahead. Is it still
on? So the Radius program also has a sort of an in-between thing that I found last night, which is not I'm going to get trained to be on the mission field, and it's not I'm going to send, but you actually can go for a year and live on their campuses, and you are an integral part of taking care of the missionary children that are there. And so they call you a short-term staff. And for $5,000, you can go and live in Mexico with them. They claimed that you could take two college classes while you're there. You're also going to become much more proficient in Spanish and be really helping with hospitality down there and these children and their homeschooling. And so it's almost an in-between option of going and sending. It's helping. And yet you're also, in some sense, preparing yourself as well.
Right. Yeah, it seems like a sort of serious, short-term sort of thing. And, yeah, the year-long thing seemed, when I read about it online, it seemed more like you, this is not just to like, I'm thinking about it. It was more like, the year-long thing was more like, you need to be ready, your church needs to be, have already sort of pegged you as somebody the Lord may be calling to the missions. But there are things before the year-long thing to do as well. Like the visits, there's a visiting day, and there's a week-long thing as well. Right. But yes, I saw that as well. So yeah, that's on the Radius website, and we're going to be looking into opportunities in the coming weeks and months. So 2 years ago, in my report, I noted that in 39 years of existence, GBC had not yet sent a missionary from our midst. It's now 41 years. And I'd like to think we're maybe a little bit closer I do know this. I do know we have some young folks here who believe the Lord may be calling them to go. And as a church, it's not our job simply to rubber stamp that. But neither is our job to pour cold water on and squelch that. It's our job to pray, to counsel, to guide, and to help them to discern what the Lord may be calling them to. But friends, I'd rather have 10 people say they want to go and only two of them pan out as to have nobody say they want to go. So may God give us wisdom in the years ahead, months and years, decades ahead, and may He keep the fire lit where He's lighting it. Let's pray. Father, You created all things for Your glory. And You desire to be praised and worshiped among all peoples. So, Father, help us. Lord, equip us. Fill us with a passion for You and to see Your name honored and worshiped. Father, give us wisdom as we seek to discern our own callings, our own role on this team, and Lord, wisdom to help others discern theirs. And Father, we pray that the ascended Christ would equip us for the work of the ministry till the whole church is built up and grown to a mature man. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.